I want to welcome you this morning. Today we're going to be, what are we teaching, KBC Doctrine, about spiritual gifts, the gifts that are in effect today. And so before I start, though, I want you all to notice, it's kind of cold outside, but I was resolved to wear this shirt today because this is the Shepherd's Conference logo. And this is just to remind me, I know Chris said it the other day, but I want to thank this church for sending the elders out to the Shepherd's Conference. It is such an expansive experience. It is such a growing experience. And it was such great fellowship among the elders. And so I can't thank you enough. So this is just kind of my reminder to be thankful for what you have provided for us. Let me open in prayer, and I'm going to open in prayer out of Valley of Vision, praying from the Puritans. So this, I think, has an application for what we're going to talk about today. O God, the author of all good, I come to thee for grace another day. This day will require its duties and its events, and I step out into a wicked world. I carry about with me an evil heart. I know that without thee I can do nothing, that everything with which I shall be concerned, however harmless in itself, may prove an occasion for sin or folly, unless I am kept by thy power. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Preserve my understanding from subtlety of error, my affections from love of idols, my character from stain of vice, my profession from every form of evil. May I engage in nothing in which I cannot implore thy blessing, in which I cannot invite thy inspection. Prosper me in all lawful undertakings, or prepare me for disappointments. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or be poor and steal and take thy name in vain. Lord, teach me how to use this world and not abuse it, to improve my gifts, to redeem my time, to walk in wisdom toward those without and in kindness to those within, to do good to all men and especially to my fellow Christians. And to thee be all the glory. Lord, I thank you so much for these words that were written so many years ago, and yet they pierce right to the center of our heart. This is our prayer this morning, that you protect us. Lord, it says very carefully that hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. That's true for every person in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thank the Lord so much for this book. And I'm not disparaging it by putting it on the ground. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at the edifying spiritual gifts. You remember last week Chris talked about the gifts that had ceased, the signs, wonders, and miracles. We're not talking about those at all. These are gifts, these spiritual gifts, sort of simply put, they're abilities that God gives to believers for service in the church, to edify the body of the church, so that they may glorify God through these gifts. Do you see me? Do you see what that is? Very simple. So before we go any deeper into these gifts, I want to set the stage for you. I need you to go back with me. Go way back. Back. Before creation. Before time. There was only one incomprehensibly supreme being, the triune God. Self-existent, never created, never came into being. He has everything he needs within himself. He needs nothing. And yet, he proposed a creation. Why? For his good pleasure and to demonstrate his glory. As he planned that creation, he knew the beginning from the end. He knew that sin and death and Satan would invade his creation. He knew that mankind would be lost and that mankind had no hope of resurrection. But God. He also had a glorious plan of redemption. He also prepared that before creation. He elected a very small portion of the billions and billions of people who would be born on this earth to be restored to him, to be saved from their sins. He knew exactly who they were. He knew exactly who you were. He chose you to be one of them, not because of anything special about you. You didn't deserve to be elected. You didn't deserve anything. But it was pure grace that was lavished on you. Remember that from Ephesians? I love that word, lavished on you. And you know very well the price that was paid for your redemption. God sent his son, Jesus, to earth in the flesh to live a perfect, sinless life, to be scourged, first to be rejected by the Jews, then to be scourged and mocked and crucified, dead and buried. But Jesus rose from the death on the third day, just as he said he would. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Interceding for you and me. Jesus paid the price of redemption for the elect, for us. He defeated sin, death, and Satan, and he glorified the Father. Now, with your redemption, how big is that blessing? There's even more blessings, and there's more grace in your future than that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been blessed to be adopted as sons. You've been blessed with an inheritance. Can you even comprehend an inheritance? You've been blessed with eternity in heaven, a heaven that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined. I don't care what books you've read about 9 minutes in heaven and 7 seconds in heaven. Nobody's been there and nobody can imagine. It's not possible. It's too wonderful for us to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. So, let's review. You've been elected, forgiven, redeemed, adopted, given an inheritance. You're going to spend eternity with God instead of an eternity in hell. Eternal conscious torment. This is blessing upon blessing. This is grace upon grace. Nothing in your eternal existence will ever compare to this gift you've been given, this blessing you've been given, what God has done for you. Now, here comes the second part. This is very important. With all of your election blessings, God gives you a responsibility, a very solemn responsibility, which is you have the incalculable privilege of playing a part in his redemption plan. Imagine that. God, who needs nothing, is going to use us in his redemption plan. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship in the sense of finely crafted art, each of us individually. You're created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared for you when? Before creation. God not only knew you, he planned your works, and guess what else he did? Just to make sure that you could do the works he gave you, that he planned for you way back there, he has created the exact spiritual gifts that you need to do the plan God has for you. Exactly. Let's be clear about this. He's given you these gifts to do the works that he's prepared for you. This is not a suggestion when God gave these to you. This is not a polite request. This is what God expects of us. He expects us to embrace our gifts and to use them for the good of the body. Everybody with me? So how should we respond to all this? Do you ever do this? I do in my prayers. I keep saying to God, I don't have the right words. I don't have the right way to express my gratitude. My gratitude is so much bigger than, the gratitude I have is so much bigger than anything I can say. How do we express our gratitude for amazing grace? It is amazing grace, isn't it? All of this is amazing grace. Well, Ephesians 4:1 has an answer for us. It says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We've been called to salvation, haven't we? We've been called to make disciples. You think when Jesus, his last words on earth, said, go and make disciples, you think that was important? That's what he wanted us to remember? You bet. We've been called to serve the church with our gifts. These are our callings. We can best show our gratitude by embracing those gifts and putting them to use for the good of the church. So, I went out and I Googled, what is the state of spiritual gifts in the United States today? What would you imagine I found? My goodness. You know Barna? You know who Barna is? They do these surveys about a lot of Christian issues and whatever. Just in October, just last October, they released a report that said that 55% of church-going Christians have an interest say they are open to growing their gifts. 55% of church-going Christians. Well, that means 45% couldn't care less about these gifts. That, you know the story I just wove for you? All these things that happen? They don't care about that. They're not going to put their gifts to use to glorify God. That is a tragic disconnect from what God expects from his children, isn't it? That's unbelievable to me. But what do you think the percentage is here at KBC? I mean, I'm looking at all these faces of brothers and sisters that I know, and I look and I think everybody's got their gifts, everybody's using their gifts, but is that so? I don't know. You got to search your heart. Should the percentage be higher than 55% are open to looking into their gifts? Yeah, it should, shouldn't it? In fact, shouldn't the percentage be 100% of us get up every morning and say, Lord, you've given me this gift, make me useful to you today. Shouldn't that be what we're doing? Shouldn't every member want to use their gifts with diligence and purpose? Okay, well, I'm going to give you a picture of how you would use, this is the body, okay, we're talking about the body. We all want to come together and use our gifts with diligence and purpose. Let me give you a picture of a body that uses its gifts for diligence and purpose, okay? Imagine the Olympics. Imagine a swimming event. Imagine an athlete standing in the blocks. His name, Michael Phelps. Y'all know Michael Phelps? Imagine his race, 400-meter individual medley. Now, some of you know, I went to University of Texas on a swimming scholarship. An individual medley was my event. And it's four different strokes, butterfly, backstroke, breaststroke, and freestyle. And so what does Michael Phelps have to do to compete at the level he competed? Well, there's only three things. First of all, he has to spend probably 6 hours a day for most of his life in the pool, getting his body into extraordinary condition, strength, stamina, endurance. Secondly, he has to work painlessly, precise, getting his form just right, perfect start, perfect turns, perfect form in each of those four different strokes. And those of you who swim know, there's Kristen over there. She was a swimmer like I was. They are very different strokes. You got to be perfect at it. And then he has to be mentally prepared. That's the third thing. Now, that event takes roughly 240 seconds to swim. 240 seconds, 4 minutes. Doesn't sound like much, but you've never put out so much energy in your life in that 240 seconds. Excruciating to the point of total exhaustion. 240 seconds, but the winner of that race will be determined by hundredths of a second. That's how perfect you have to be. Okay? Consider this. I was just thinking, this is a swimming analogy. But one of the things that you're doing when you're swimming is you are, let's say freestyle. As you pull your arm out of the water, you don't want to pull it out like this because that's drag. You want to pull it out like this. So you don't. So you got to get the right angle. You got to pull, but you don't want to lift it up too high because then you can't reach very far. So you got to pull it out, and then you've got to get it out here, just barely skimming the water, and get out there. The farther reach, the more pull you can get on the water. If he's off by millimeters, if he's off by just mere millimeters, if he gets it a little too high or a little too low, he's either going to induce drag or he's going to reduce his reach. In the course of that 240 seconds, that might cost him 2 seconds in that race. And he will go from standing on that platform with the national anthem and the gold medal to just being another also-ran in the race. 2 seconds, he's nothing. That's how a purposeful, dedicated, coordinated, harmonious body works. You see what I'm saying? So that's what I'm telling you. For an athlete's body to perform so supremely, every part in that body, I'm talking about he has to trim his fingernails right. Back when I was a kid, I don't know, do they still do this, Kristen? You may know. We used to shave the hair off our legs because that would slow you down. Seriously. This was not a transgender thing. Don't. Well, every part must do its job. So too, the church body can also perform supremely only when every single person plays their part. Do you see that? So, with that call to action, that's what that is. That's your call to action. I want you to take these gifts seriously. Let's dig into what the doctrinal statement teaches about our gifts. So, and there you'll see on your handout. Does everybody have a handout? If we're short, I don't know. Everybody got one? We teach that the only gifts in operation today are the permanent edifying gifts, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Let me just read that to you if I can. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves, do so as one serving in the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love this. Peter says there are two kinds of gifts, right? They're speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's what he says exists today, speaking gifts and serving gifts. You speak the utterances of God, or you serve with the strength that God supplies. And he says those gifts are to be used serving one another. That's serving each other in our body. So why? So that God may be glorified. There it is. There's the picture right there. Now, what I want to do is I want you to take your chart out. You see on the kind of your second page there is a chart that I made just to organize these gifts just sort of graphically. And what you're going to see, if you look, there's some yellow boxes, four yellow boxes. Those are the four main scriptures in the Bible that teach about these gifts. And I have them listed by date. Corinthians and 1 Corinthians was in about AD 55, roughly. Romans 57 and Ephesians 60. So just in order there. And for example, what you might see if you look at this, you would see that tongues are mentioned down in the, well, let me tell you what the gray is first. You have a block of green gifts, the speaking gifts. You have a block of orange gifts, the serving gifts. And then you have the signs and wonders, which I've grayed out because they're not in existence. They're not in operation any longer. But if you go down and look in that gray, you'll see in Corinthians, he's still talking about tongues, isn't he? But just a few years later, you notice Paul doesn't mention them at all because they weren't needed any longer, you see? And that's what, I'm just going back to what Chris taught last week. But anyway, so now let's look at this. So we see that we have these three groups of gifts. And then within each grouping, like within the speaking gifts, you see there are seven gifts listed. And each gift has its own line. And then there are six gifts listed under serving gifts. By that count, there are 13 gifts today in operation. Let me tell you something about this list. In fact, I'm going to read. This is my disclaimer. Note, there are many different lists of spiritual gifts. I've seen a number as low as 7. I've seen numbers as high as 19. In fact, I was talking to Judy. You saw one that was 21. One commentary even said the number's uncountable because what God doesn't, he doesn't necessarily pour this gift on you. He gives you sort of a combination of gifts and various portions so that every believer has different recipe ultimately. So there's really thousands of mixtures of gifts. I don't give you any warranty on any of this, including my list. And so here's my thought. You may have said, well, I've seen a list better than that, and that's fine. But if you want to talk about that, what I'd like you to do is talk to your own elder about it. Don't come to me, okay? I make no warranties. So I settled on this list really for this reason. It's clear, it's easy to understand, and what it's doing is pointing you to Christ, okay? So it points you to the gifts that we need for the job we're doing. So now let's go. I just want to go over the list together quickly. You have this all written out, but I just want to highlight, make sure that we're sort of knowing what these gifts are. This is for your benefit. I want you to see what the gifts are because as we go through this list, I'd like you to be thinking about what is my gift or what are my gifts? And do I have other gifts that I don't even know I had before? Should I be thinking about this gift or whatever? Let these wash over you and think about how you might apply them in your life. So we start with number one, which is wisdom. Now, you'll notice in Corinthians, it actually says word of wisdom. And I believe that word of wisdom is kind of a phrase that's been co-opted by the charismatic side of the world. That's not what we're talking about here. We're really talking about wisdom. The Proverbs talk about get wisdom. We're talking about wisdom. The gift of wisdom is the Spirit-given ability to apply God's truth to difficult circumstances, complex problems. It casts light on perplexing problems. You know people who have the gift of wisdom. What I would say, a kind of people who have a gift of wisdom might be like biblical counselors. They can apply the word into difficult situations. Then the gift of knowledge, the Spirit-given ability. And let me understand, let me make sure I say this. All of you have some wisdom. All of us have some knowledge. This is beyond that. These spiritual gifts are beyond that. These are Spirit-given for exceptional competence in these gifts. The Spirit-given ability to comprehend and verbalize deep truths of God's word with clear words that are helpful to others. So, see, you see how this works in knowledge? A lot of people know a lot of things, but they can't necessarily get it out, and they certainly can't get it out in encouraging ways. So, this is a very special use of knowledge that applies to edifying the body. Do you see this? These gifts are all designed for our common good. So, then we come to prophecy. Well, you know, prophecy and prophets, you can have, and this is where some disagreement in these lists occur. Prophecy comes from Greek, and now Scott could probably straighten this out more, but actually there's two ways that this can be used. It can be talk about foretelling, which is now I'm going to speak about what's going to happen in the future. Here's what's going to happen 200 years from now. We don't have that gift anymore. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about forthtelling, which is standing in front of a group and talking. Standing and talking to people in front of me. Do you see? This is in the sense of speaking in front of the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the word of God with clarity, to apply it in such a way that it will edify the church. Prophecy speaks primarily of the preacher, right? Okay, then there's teaching. And preaching and teaching are two very different things. I'm standing here right now teaching. Teaching is the Spirit-given ability to systematically instruct people in the doctrines of the Christian faith. It's what this Sunday school class is. We've been teaching about the doctrines of the Christian faith, right? Systematically instruct people in the doctrines of the Christian faith and to encourage obedience to those teachings, okay? But preaching goes beyond that. This is just teaching. That's what I'm doing right now. Pastors, shepherds, the Spirit-given ability to lead, assist, protect, and care for God's people. Lead them into a deeper relationship with Christ and each other. Pastors and elders have that. Some of you are in my elder group, and these are things that I try to do very much with the people who are in my elder group, is to help protect, lead, assist wherever I can. So that's that gift. Exhorting. is the Spirit-given ability to strengthen the weak. Weak in the faith is what they're talking about primarily. to reassure the wavering and encourage the troubled. Again, you might see somebody there who's a biblical counselor might be doing that, or a pastor might be doing that, to help bring along a brother who's having trouble in the faith. And then you have evangelists. And yes, certainly we're all called to be evangelists, right? We're all called to spread the word. But this is the Spirit-given ability to clearly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, sort of easily, effortlessly, convictingly, so you know people. I'll tell you who I think of when I think about who is a convicting, who's a good evangelist. I think of Ray Comfort. You all know Ray Comfort? You know who I'm talking about? Guy's just something else. Okay, so those are speaking gifts. Those are gifts that involve verbalization and whatever. Then we have serving gifts. It says here, the serving gifts are less noticeable than the speaking gifts, but the gifts are every bit as important to the body. Let me make sure that I say this in a right way. You could be the pastor of the biggest church on earth. And I understand there's churches in Korea that have 50,000 members or 100,000 members or something. It's unbelievable. You could be the pastor of that church. Or you could also be the guy who greets at a little church down in Cotulla, Texas, that has 10 people in it. And that pastor in Korea is no more important to the body of Christ and to the glory of God than that greeter in Cotulla, Texas. Please get that clear in your mind. Paul had such trouble getting that message across to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, didn't he? Okay, so what are some of these gifts? The first one, this is so wonderful. We all were given faith. When we were converted, we were given faith as a gift. That's not what this faith gift is about. This is not to be confused with saving faith. This is a Spirit-given ability to trust God in any and all circumstances. And the picture I'll give you for that is men like Wycliffe and John Huss, who are tied to a stake and burned at the stake, and they are gloriously going to their death. You see, they have faith that God is doing this. This is God's plan, and it will all be for the best. Discernment, the Spirit-given ability to distinguish, discern, judge, or appraise a person's statement or situation to distinguish between truth and error, good and evil. Do you know people like that? They're just people. They're people in our body that are very good at spotting false teaching. Very good at spotting, reading something where I might read something and say, well, that sounds pretty good. And the friend sitting next to me, I'm looking at one of them right there. And he'll say, no, Ken, you're not looking at that right. Look what this says. And so Jim has discernment. Then we have the gift of helps. Gift of helps, which is also called service, gift of helps. That is, think of the in Acts, when the apostles basically said, we need help, and so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and teaching, we need people to do these other things. And remember, at the time, it was really taking care of the widows and things like that. But it expands. It's a Spirit-given ability to serve the church body by lending a hand wherever it is needed, and to free up others to use their gifts to the fullest. So they're lending a hand and using their gifts to the fullest, but they free up time for people like Scott to use his gift to the fullest. Do you see what's happening there? Then there's a gift of administrating or leading, the Spirit-given ability to plan, organize, guide, and direct a group of people toward a goal or destination. You've seen that in business. You have somebody who does that. You see that here in the church, too. There are people in various areas that are doing those sort of things. I don't want to point at myself, but I've been chairman of the missions board for 10, 12 years. One of the things that I'm required to be a facilitator, but I'm also required to be a leader there to sort of, here's where we're moving, here's the direction we're going. So there are people who have that gift. The gift of giving, this is amazing. We all give. Everybody in this room gives, and thank the Lord for that. But the gift of giving is the Spirit-given ability to be excellent stewards of money and to use money to joyfully and generously meet the various needs of the church, its ministries, missionaries, or people. It involves sacrificial giving. It is, and I put for examples, I just said many, many people here at KBC. And then we have the gift of mercy. And the mercy is the Spirit-given ability to do what needs to be done to be patient and compassionate with those who are suffering or afflicted. And that could be physically or spiritually. And I'm going to just point out, just because, I don't know if it is Jim Brown here today? Because that's Jim Brown to me. Y'all, those of you who know Jim, that's what he does. It's his life. He just pours into people who are suffering or afflicted. So there's the gift. Now look, as I said, there are others. You can find more in other gifts and have fun with finding your own list and whatever, but you know who to call if you need help. Here's my question. How many of you know at least one of your gifts? Seriously. Way high so I can see. I want to just see. Those of you who don't, I want to have you talk to me or talk to other elders or something, because it is important that you find out what your gift is. How do you determine? Here's a good question. How do you determine what your gift is? Well, one of the ways that you find it out is you can take one of these spiritual gift tests. I bet a bunch of people have taken them. And I'm not saying that they can't point you maybe in some helpful directions, but a lot of times they're sort of notoriously unreliable. The questions are too simplistic, and the issues they're trying to get at, they don't dig in. So here's a much better way to find it. Much better way is to turn to people in the church that you're serving with and just ask them, do you see any gift? Or just say, what do you think my gift is? I'm going to just give you a story. I came to this church, Laney and I, in 2007, and I was only a Christian a couple of years at that time, and I had had an extensive business career where I did a lot of public speaking and was very comfortable speaking. But the thought of teaching something in a church that God had said frightened me to death, and I was never going to do it. I just wasn't going to do it. But an elder in the church, Rand Southard, came to me one day, and he said, I think that you need to be a teacher in this church. I said, Rand, I really can't do it. I'm not equipped. I sound like Moses. I can't do it. I don't. He said, well, you're going to have to, because I'm going to be gone Sunday, and here are my notes. You're teaching. Those of you who remember, this is a way sidebar, but those of you who remember, there was one person in the church that I knew was very godly. And as I walked in to teach my class, she was sitting right there. Her name was Peggy Moore. She was sitting right there. And I thought, oh my gosh. It was like having the principal looking at you. But I found that I could do it. And now I've been teaching for 14 years or something. And it was a gift I would never have found if somebody hadn't come to me and said, do it. Another way to find your gift is just prayer. Really, God created you. He knew you. He knew what works he wants you to do. He's designed the gifts for you. He knows what your gifts are. Ask him to reveal it. Ask him to lead you in a direction that will let you find what your gifts are, to show you how you're gifted. Now, I want to tell you another thing. Sometimes, like I got that gift, okay, I think I'm a teacher. So now, and Laney can tell you, I can get real focused. So now I'm a teacher. Nothing else. Well, you can get all caught up in your gift, and you can miss out on all kinds of other wonderful ways to serve. So I'm going to tell you about a serving gift that I did that I have no gift for. About the same time, maybe 2008 or 9, I'm, you know, just sort of getting to know everybody. And Kathy Hunt right there comes to me and she says, Ken, you need to be in the choir. Well, I can't sing. I mean, I can make noise. I can sing loud. I can make noise. I said, Kathy, I'm not a singer. I know you may not even remember this, but I said, no, I can't do it. Four or five times, she just wouldn't let go. She was very gentle about it, and you know, she's so sweet, and she has that smile, and she says, Ken, you just need to come in the choir. And then one day she said, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, I'll see you at the choir. So I walked in. Well, I spent 6 years in the choir. I never had so much fun in my life. I'm not a good singer. But I'll tell you what, Curtis will tell you, if Curtis was next to me, I could copy him. If he wasn't, I would just mouth the words, because I can't sing. But I never had so much fun in my whole life. And it was a gift of service. It isn't my gift, but it was serving. So don't get too wrapped up in what your gift is. I mean, allow the Lord to use you in other ways as well. Okay, let's look at the next thing that we teach. We teach these gifts are non-revelatory, non-miraculous, equipping gifts for the common good of the believers. Well, if you look on your chart, the revelatory and miraculous gifts are all grayed out, aren't they? These gifts are not revealing new truths to us, the gifts I've just described. At this church, we teach nobody is revealing new truth. Revelation says if you add one more word to this book, okay? So we don't have revelatory gifts, and we're not capable in this church. We do not, this is what we teach, we are not capable of creating miracles. So we don't have any of those gifts. But they are all given for what? For the common good of the believers. This teaching, okay, is not for me. I mean, I enjoy it, and I learn a lot when I do this, but it's for the common good. I pray when y'all walk out of here, you say, gee, I learned something today, or I have a better insight into something today, or the Lord is really leading me some way. I pray that it touches your heart, touches your soul in a way that I can't even imagine. God is using this gift, not me. You see that? So, 1 Corinthians 12 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Well, let's look at what the common good means. And I go to Ephesians 4 there. You see, I marked verses 11 through 13. It says, He, God, gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a mouthful, but let me tell you what it's really saying. Verse 12 is saying, it's saying common good is achieved by using our gifts to equip the saints. That's what we're doing. We're trying to equip, even singing, we're equipping the saints, aren't we? Absolutely. Anything, greeters are equipping the saints. My goodness, you bring such joy and excitement into coming into the church building. Everything that's done is for equipping the saints to build up the body of Christ. That's what this is for. And verse 13 says we're going to do it, we all. And that in Greek, that we all not only means me and you, but it means us collectively, okay? We all, and we're going to do all this until we all attain the unity of the faith. What is that? Spiritual unity, obviously, right? Spiritual unity around a common faith, which is a faith built upon the knowledge of the Son of God, a greater intimacy with Him, and the maturity in each of the saints that is measured against the fullness of Christ. Now think about what that's saying. See, I think that's a picture of our sanctification as we're going along. We are using our gifts in the church to help one another be sanctified so that we are continuing to mature toward the fullness of Christ. Is anybody going to reach that in this earth? Not on your life. But, and I ask that question all the time of people, I said, are you farther up this curve? Are you closer to Christ today than you were 5 years ago? Are you closer to Christ today than you were 10 years ago? Yes. Good. The gifts are being used. We're being built up. We are becoming more mature like Christ. But it says until we all attain. When's that going to be over? When will that end? It's going to end for me when I die. And it's going to end for all of us, either when we are raptured or when we die. It's going to end at the end of the church age. When God finally has gathered His church in the rapture, the church age is over, and now we move into the millennial. Well, we'll finish the tribulation, but we'll move into the millennial kingdom. So I think that's, but the Bible didn't specifically come out and say that, but I think that's what we're talking about. So we're never going to get there, but we strive. We keep striving for it. We keep working for it. Okay, next. We teach that since each gift is given according to God's sovereign will and discretion, the possession of any gift is of grace, does not constitute spiritual maturity. Having a gift doesn't make you anything special. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each as He individually as He wills. All that verse is saying is, God, we talked about it at the start of this, God already decided what gifts you're going to have. God already decided what you're going to get. You don't get to choose your gifts, you see? Now, I should have said this way earlier. It's entirely possible that you'll have more than one gift. It doesn't have to be just one gift. So I should have explained that because I've been using the word gifts a lot, haven't I? So, but it is entirely possible. Also note that you may discover you get a gift that you don't feel you're equipped for, like my example about teaching. But I want to tell you this. You may have a gift right now that you don't think you're equipped for. God's command is God's enablement. I want to say that to you again. God's command, here's your gift, use it, is God's enablement. He will enable you. He will enable you. If God commands something, he will enable you to do it. Think about Moses. I mean, again, I was laughing about Moses, but Moses wanted nothing to do with any of this, but God used him and enabled him. Okay, and how many more stories are out there in the Bible? And then Romans 12 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And then verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." This, Paul had to spend so much time in Corinthians on this very subject. It's just so important. In other words, here's what he's saying. No matter what gift you have, you are not more necessary. You're not more special than anybody else. Your gift doesn't belong to you. You were given that gift. You didn't create it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you for his purposes, right? For his glory. So you can have no pride in your gift. See, I pray, you will never hear me say, man, I'm a good teacher. Because I'm not. I'm not. When I stand up here, this is God at work in me. This is God using a gift he gave me for his purposes, not for mine. Okay? These spiritual gifts are not to be used to draw any attention to yourself at all. Don't draw any attention to yourself. Put on any sort of showy displays. It drives me nuts. When I went to a church one time in Phoenix, and the worship music got up, and I promise it was a rock band, and it had stars and smokes and lights, and the spotlight was always on the stars singing and everything. I mean, drawing so much attention to himself. That's not what these gifts are for. They point to Christ. They don't ever point to you. And then this phrase, which is just a wonderful phrase, do not be wise in your own estimation. Smart aleck. Be careful. I mean, be careful. We can all get lost in this. We can think our gift makes us special. We can think, gosh, I have something that makes me really special. No, you don't. No, you don't. You will fall into the sin of hubris, self-righteousness, whatever. What ugliness. Okay, next, we teach that the proper use of the gifts is for the edification of the church body into Christ-like maturity, right? We've sort of already sort of said that. To promote united worship of God in the congregation, giving preeminence to the glory of the Lord, I wanted to check the time. I can't see what that clock said. Giving preeminence and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, edification just means to instruct in moral or religious knowledge. I'm praying that this class today edifies you in some way. So how does edification actually happen? John 16:14 says, when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me because he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Now, that's sort of a little twisty, but watch this. The Spirit is going to glorify Christ by disclosing to us, by opening our eyes to the truths that Christ taught. So the edification raises Christ in our estimation and glorifies Christ. Do you see that? Okay. So edification is for the church body. It is not for you to build up head knowledge and think that you're better than others. It's not for you to lord your knowledge. I'm sitting next to you, and I started to look at Philip, but that's the wrong guy to look at, because I was going to say, well, sitting with you, and I know more than you do in the Bible, but I don't. So, but it's that idea. It's because I know more than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, here we are. No. None of that matters. The church body, we talked about the church body, is central to this doctrine, isn't it? If you think about everything that we've talked, it all comes back to what happens in the body. Romans 12, 4 says, "For just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Let's go with that, individually members of one another. That's another one of the statements that I really, really treasure. You know, you think about the heart, the hand, the eyeball, they're all members of this body, aren't they? They all have different functions, very different functions, but each is vital to a fully functioning body, right? Well, so too in the individual believers. Everybody has different gifts. You might be the hand, you might be the heart, you might be the eyeballs, or whatever. I mean, metaphorically, okay? But we're all members of one body, the body of Christ, and each is vital for the functioning of that body, into Christ-like maturity, you see, and promote the united worship of God. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is Christ. That speaks of our growing into Christ-like maturity, right? From whom the whole body, fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's where we're going with this whole thing. You see this? This is this picture. Ephesians just gives us this beautiful picture of what actually happens when the body comes together and works as in harmony. God makes that whole body fit together. Each part is working properly, right? Which helps all the other parts grow in Christ-likeness. See, if I'm doing my job and Kristen's doing her job and Linda's doing her job and Connie's doing her job, if we're all doing our job, we're helping everybody else grow. And then you're doing your job, which is helping me grow, and on and on. The result is a body that is healthy and growing, building itself up in love. I have to tell you, let me say this last thing, okay? This is just a description I wrote about the church body. Why do we say we're a church body? We're a church body because we're all joined to Christ in salvation, right? All of us. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. We all follow Christ as our head. We are all ambassadors of Christ on this earth. We all share in Christ's inheritance. And we each possess gifts suited for particular functions within the body. That's why we're a church body. As I looked at that picture, think about it again. Everybody working together to grow in Christ's likeness, a body that is healthy and growing, building itself up in love. I'm going to tell you, I think of Kerrville Bible Church. Do you? I think that's a beautiful picture of our church. So simply put, we're all in this together. We can't do it alone. Where's the one about, about make sure that you don't give up meeting together? Think about that person who sits at home watching live stream every day. Every Sunday, and never comes back into the body. What they are missing. Simply put, we're all in this together. The church is the primary means through which God demonstrates his love and shares the good news. Throughout the world it is. So what if the body of Christ operated at peak capacity and productivity? Every member using his gift to full purpose, like the members of Michael Phelps' body. What if? What kind of influence would we have in the world? So let me close with this. Spiritual gifts are not like birthday presents. You don't just take out a shiny new toy and play with it for a while and then toss it aside. May it never be, right? These are God-given gifts to us to be used for the good of the body, for the glory of God. Do you really have a higher calling than that? How each of us uses these gifts has eternal consequences for us. How each of us uses our gifts has eternal consequences for us. Because we all will be called to give an account. Soli Deo Gloria. Please pray with me. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we have no ability to understand the depths of your grace. We have no words to express our gratefulness for all you've done, continue to do, and will do into all eternity for us. We know we deserve nothing for you, yet you lavish us with grace upon grace. This morning we've been attempting to understand what you would have us know about the spiritual gifts you have created and given to each of us. We pray that we will seek to identify our gifts, to seek to improve our use of these gifts, and to resolve to employ them diligently for the edification of our church body. May our efforts contribute to the growth of our body in love. And may you be honored and glorified by all we do. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Messiah. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.